But let's talk about this sermon series. So, making room, wisdom from Proverbs for busy people. And so you see all my sticky notes. Maybe you feel like this in your life. Your life is this busy. We are taking down sticky notes every week. In fact, they actually may all be down next Sunday because we have our lock-in and need to clear things off. But I ask you this question. I said, when people ask you how you're doing, what is the most common response that you give them? I'm busy. I'm busy. Here's the second most common response. I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Or maybe you communicate it this way. I'm whooped. Or I'm wore out. Or I'm pooped. That's my favorite. I'm spent. I'm dog tired. I've been rode hard and put up wet. I'm out of gas. I'm running on fumes. I'm out for the count. Or just, I'm beat. You know, that's what we hear. People are tired. Let's talk about sleep for just a second. A psychologist, Richard Swenson, says that the average American is getting 2 hours less sleep a night than he or she needs. Matter of fact, they're getting 2.5 hours less sleep than their relatives did 100 years ago. And there are some good reasons for that. Why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because your sleep affects your life, you know. Your rest affects your life. You know, they've attached some pretty serious illnesses to sleep problems. Illnesses like type 2 diabetes, heart disease, obesity, and depression. Sleep is necessary for proper health and proper mental well-being. We're more healthy, we're more likable, we're more loving, we're more caring when we get 7 or more hours of sleep. Amen? Amen. Oh, man. But most of us, we're not running on 7 hours of sleep. What are we running on? Dunkin', right? Running on Dunkin'. Running on Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Not sleep. I saw a nurse just shake her head. Let's talk about work for just a second. How much are you working? Well, 86% of men and 67% of women work over 40 hours a week. So if you're saying, hey, I work over 40 hours a week, I'm working a lot, you're in good company. Most of the people in America are working a lot. And get this, 77% of American workers get some kind of vacation. All right? That's good. 3/4 get vacation, paid time off, but guess how many take it? Well, only 51% of all vacation is ever used. So in other words, your employer is making space, making room for you to take vacation that you're not taking for some reason. Get this, 61% of people that are taking the vacation are working on the vacation. So they're not even really getting a vacation, right? What am I trying to get at? I'm trying to get at this. We work a lot, we rest a little, and when we rest, it's not really rest. Right? And what I want to say at the outset here is that both rest and work are godly things. Some people would say, well, work is godly. I don't know about rest. Those people that rest too much, they must be ungodly. It's godly to work. Or the other way around. But both are godly. For instance, you know, God worked, right? He worked. Bo, can I turn this off? Is that okay? Thank you. I have ADD, so, you know, that would distract me. God worked. He created the world in 6 days, right? He rested on the seventh day. He made you in his image. He made me in his image. And so we're supposed to work, too, like he worked. And we work like he worked in the sense that we work with his integrity, with his character. God is a creative God. How many of you are creative? You know? You got that from God? He's creative. He's wise. You're supposed to work like him. You're also supposed to rest like him. It says in Genesis, on the seventh day that God rested. On the seventh day. Now, did God need a nap on the seventh day? Did he need a siesta? Did he need a power nap? He did not. God doesn't need to rest at all. He's God. Why did he rest? He took a day to admire the wonders of his work. How amazing his work was. And he also took a break because you need a break because you're made from dirt. And ladies, you're made from a rib. You know, I don't even know what that really means. But you are. We need rest. We need rest. And God tells us to rest. Work and rest are both good. But I think in most all of our lives, our work-rest balance is just out of whack. It's messed up. And some of our motivations for not resting are not good motivations. They're rooted in fear. They're rooted in pride, shame, self-reliance. And God wants to teach us how to rest. That's why we're preaching this message right now. You need to make room to rest. Okay. And all the nappers said, amen. Okay. I'm not a napper, but I love you nappers. You know, I appreciate you. All right, so let's read Proverbs, if you have your Bible, Proverbs 19 and verse 23. It's just one verse today. We're going to read it together, and we're going to pray. Proverbs 19, 23 says this, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." Let's pray. Father in heaven, in this very practical area of rest, we need your help. Lord, we need your help more than we know it. Many here are exhausted, not just physically, emotionally exhausted, mentally exhausted. Their soul is exhausted today. And they come in carrying all that exhaustion with them. It's affecting family time. It's affecting time with friends. It's affecting their opportunity to be a part of your mission in the world. It's affecting them being a part of a life group and being in relationship with other people. Our restlessness is affecting us. And we need your help, Lord. We need to see Jesus high and lifted up. We need to see Jesus who has finished the greatest work that could ever be done, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave. Heavenly Father, Speak, for your servants are listening. I ask that you would bless these two life groups as they get kicked off. One has already started. Please continue to add to their numbers. Please give them deep fellowship together as they encourage one another, as they dig into your word, as they laugh together, as they pray together. Would you just be right there with them? Strengthen Josh as he leads, strengthen Christian as he leads. In the name of Christ, we ask all these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I try to always say that, all God's people say amen, because I want you to be a part of the prayer. That's why I ask you to do that. Let me give you the big idea today. Here's the big idea for the message. I can only experience God's rest when I am more satisfied in the work Christ has done than I am with any work I can do. Let me say that again. I can only experience God's rest when I am more satisfied in the work that Jesus has done than any work that I can do. First point, let's look at the problem of restlessness. The problem of restlessness is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. When we think about why are we not getting the rest that we need, these are some things that pop into all of our minds, including mine. I'm not getting the rest I need because of my employer. He has me doing, or she has me doing, the kind of work that two people should do, three people should do. And my workplace is the kind of workplace that you could get fired in a moment. So I have to work like crazy because of my employer. No job security there. Or maybe you say, I gotta work like crazy because of the economy. You know, if the economy was better, I'd get paid better, and I wouldn't have to work two or three jobs. Or maybe we could blame technology, because technology has enabled us to take our work home with us. Right? We can take our work home with us. I get ding, ding, ding with an email, right? At all times. Dinner time. When I'm asleep. And those emails beg to be answered immediately. I like that you're shaking your head. No, they don't need to be answered immediately. But we feel like they do. We can blame a lot of things, and these things are real realities that are making us tired and they're making our work harder. But the issue of restlessness is a spiritual problem. Let me give you some real reasons for the restlessness that's inside of us. One is this: we're trying to find our worth and our identity in our work. We're trying to find our worth and we're trying to find our identity in our work. Last Wednesday, we had Wednesday worship, and after Wednesday worship, by the way, you should come to that, Wednesday worship 7 to 8. I was talking to a guy, and he was telling me, I feel like I'm busy because I view busyness as a badge of honor. And I heard him say that, I thought, that's true. We do view busyness that way. We say we're busy, we stay busy because it feels good to be busy because we're building our worth in our identity around our busyness. When I'm busy, I feel good. When I'm not busy, I feel like I don't really matter. Because if I did matter, I'd be busy. And we're not finding our identity in what God has done for us in Christ. We're not finding our worth in who God says that we are as sons or daughters of God, as beloved. We're finding it in our work. It's the wrong place to find it. Second thing is this: we're plagued with guilt. I was talking to this minister several weeks ago, and he told me he wasn't seeing as many people come to know Jesus in his church as he would like, and so he was discouraged about it. And he made this statement. He says, "Maybe I'm just not working hard enough here." And as he kept talking, all I could hear underneath what he was saying was that he was guilty and he was ashamed in his work. Do you know that guilt and shame will cause you to work harder than you should work? It'll cause you to work harder. It'll cause you not to take time off that you are granted. It'll cause you not to have a work-home life balance because of guilt. Third thing is this: because many of us are running on fear. Our life is run by fear. Our life is run by anxiety and toiling and striving. It's all under the surface, but it's constant. It's never ending. I gave you some quotes earlier from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. And I said to you that 51% of vacation days aren't used. And 61% of people that have those vacation days work on vacation. And so the question is, why do you do that? Why don't you take time off? And there are 11 reasons given for that. 8 of the 11 reasons had the word fear in them. I'll just read some of them to you. Afraid no one else at my company can do the work. Fear of getting behind. Fear of not getting the promotion. Afraid of not meeting goals. Fear of losing my job. Fear of my boss. Did you know that the most repeated command that Jesus gives is this? Do not fear. Don't fear. He says, I've overcome the world. He says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And when we decide that we're going to be afraid and we're going to live with anxiety and fear, we believe a lie that says greater is the fear out there than God's power in here. That's a lie. That's not true. Jesus has overcome the world. The problem of restlessness is a spiritual problem. But let me give you some good news. Let me talk to you about a person who gives rest. His name is Jesus, and he is our Savior. The person that gives rest. When we talk about restlessness, what all of us want is a tip or a trick or a pill or a prescription that will fix our restlessness. Here, take this. You take that tonight, you'll wake up in the morning rested. And God doesn't give us a pill. He doesn't give us a prescription. He gives us a person. He gives us himself. He gives us himself. Jesus, our Savior, the person who can give us rest. Don't forget the main point of this message. If we're going to experience, listen, if we're going to experience God's rest in our life, then I need to be more satisfied in the work Jesus has done than any work that I can do. More satisfied in Jesus' work than any work that I can do. God gives us a person. In John chapter 6, many of you are familiar with this story. They probably taught it in Sunday school recently. It's the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is standing before 5,000 hungry men and women who are very anxious about where they're going to get food. He takes 5 loaves, he takes 2 fishes, he multiplies them in a moment, feeds them all. The people have been fed, and they're still about as anxious as they were before they got their bellies filled, because it wasn't about the filling of their bellies. Their souls were tired. This is what Jesus says to them. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes." Many of us are working for perishing food. Jesus says, don't work for perishing food. "But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Does it say the Son of Man will let you work for it? No, it says the Son of Man will give it to you. It's a gift. "For on him," I love this part, "God the Father has set his seal." It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about trusting in him. It is not about what you do. God the Father has set his seal on the Son. And so the people said, "Then what must we do to be doing the works of God?" He said, let's get busy. Apparently there's some special works to do. I don't know what works you're talking about, Jesus. But if you'll share those works with me, I'll be happy to get busy and do some more works. And what does Jesus say? "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Who is he talking about? "This is the work of God, that you believe in me." How does a person receive the blessings of God, the food for eternal life? How does a person receive that? By working really hard and putting in some extra hours? No. No, it's given. It's a gift. It's believing in the one that God has put forward, who did the hardest work that could ever be done. What was the hardest work that he ever do? Lived a perfect life, right? Loved people perfectly, obeyed God perfectly, and he went to the cross to take all of your sins and all of my sins upon himself and be a wrath-absorbing sacrifice, essentially going to hell. I don't think Jesus went to hell, but he endured what would be hell. And he rose again victorious. It's the hardest work. Becoming born again happens when we transfer our trust and our confidence in Jesus and what he has done for us, the work he has done, and not in our work. It's really then and only then that we can rest. It's then and only then that we can rest. Our verse in Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." Who is the Lord? The fear of the Lord leads to life. Who is the Lord? Jesus is the Lord. We sang about it this morning. Jesus is the Lord, the fear of him. And what happens when we fear him, when we stand in awe at him, when we stand at his cross, when we stand at his empty tomb? We can know that he has worked so that we can rest. Stand in awe of him and allow your soul to be satisfied in the work of Christ on your behalf. I love the hymn that says this: "Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet, and rest in him, and in him alone, wondrously complete." Lay your deadly doing down, friends. Down at Jesus' feet, and then you can rest in him and in him alone, wondrously complete. It's about his work It's not about my work. Why don't you look at this verse with me in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This is talking about Jesus. It says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Listen, after making purification for sin, the hardest work, the hardest work, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is seated right now because His work is done. It is finished. And when you know that Jesus is seated and that His work is finished, you can lay down your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep because the hardest work has been done for you. And all you need to do is trust. All you need to do is trust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we would believe that, hallelujah. It's been done, man. Stop the toiling. It's been done. It changes the way we work, folks. It changes the way we work. If the hardest work has been done, it changes the way we rest. When we think more of Jesus' work than we think of our own work. Number three. We've talked about the problem of restlessness. It's a spiritual problem. We've talked about the person who brings us rest. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Let's talk about the practice of resting for a moment. The practice of resting. And I just wish I could have someone else come and give this point, because I do not feel qualified to talk about the practice of resting. But I'm going to do it anyway. Let's talk about soul and rhythm, all right? Let's talk about your soul and rhythm. Sounds like maybe jazz music or something like that. That's not what I mean. Listen, when we think about rest, we need to think about spiritual rest first. When we think about rest, think about spiritual rest. Many of us don't realize how complicated we are as people. You just, you know, you have some kind of problem, and where do you go? To the doctor. You say, doctor, fix me. Are you just a body? Or do you have a soul? Yeah, you have a soul. Some people say you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. I do not believe that. I believe you have a body and a soul. And the words soul and spirit in the Bible are used interchangeably. Okay? That's what I think. But you're complicated. You have a soul. And I think much of our rest and our issues with rest don't have to do with the need to, like, take a pill to help us sleep better, has more to do with experiencing rest in our soul. So think less about your body and more about your soul when you think of rest. Let me give you a couple examples with this. If you do cardio exercise, is that resting your body? Well, not really. That's not resting your body, but what does it rest when you do cardio? For me, it really rests my mind. Even my soul clears my mind. But my body's not resting. Think about this for a second. What if you feel really tired and you're like, man, it's been a long day at work. I'm gonna kick back in the lazy boy. I'm gonna sit on the couch and watch a movie. Is that gonna be restful? Well, maybe. Maybe. It depends on what you watch, right? If you flip on some movie that's really sexually lewd, for instance, or a movie that's full of a lot of gratuitous violence, or a movie that's like a horror flick that's pretty much demonic, is that gonna be good for your soul? You know what I mean? Like, maybe your body gets some rest in that, but your soul doesn't get rest. Maybe actually what you've listened and what you've taken in grieves the spirit inside of you. That's not restful. So when you think about rest, you got to think beyond, I just need to kick back, sit on the couch. Think beyond, I just need to get a nap. Rest has to do with our soul. So if rest has to do with our soul, what do we need to do? Look at this verse with me quickly. Psalm 121. I think about this verse lately a lot. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Do you have a picture in your mind of what an unweaned child looks like with its mother? So I'm talking about a child that's depending on its mother for food. It's super anxious. That child will not sit still if it's hungry, frantically moving about. And he's saying, the psalmist is saying, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. We need to find ways in our life to get our soul to be calm. How do you do that in your life? How do you calm and quiet your soul? I want you to think about that. Because maybe the way you do that is a little different than me. I'll tell you what's helpful for me. I find that listening to worship music is really helpful to point me to the work of Christ and not my work. In a busy week where there's a lot to do, focusing on Christ's work and not my work is very helpful to get rest for my soul. I'm a pastor. I had a guy this past week, I had breakfast with a guy I had never met before, and he said, you're a pastor? He's like, well, what do you do during the week? He's like, pastors just work on Sundays. We do work more than on Sundays, and I'm always getting ready for a meeting or preaching or getting ready for preaching another series, trying to get ahead. I'm in most all meetings in the church, and I'm always needing content. So what I do a lot of times, if I'm in the car, I'm always listening to a podcast. I'm always listening to a book, an audio book. I'm always listening to a sermon. I'm always getting content in. And recently, my wife said to me, she said, you know, Dan, you need to stop listening to all that talk so much. Not all of it's for preaching, by the way. I listen to like 2 political podcasts on a regular basis. That really jacks me up. You know, that's really bad for me. She said, you need to stop listening to all that stuff all the time. And you need to listen to some worship music or something. So I was mowing the grass this week, and instead of keying up the book that I'm listening to, I turned on some worship music and for 2.5 hours rode on a lawnmower and listened to that worship music. And you know what? I was extremely rested when I got off of that mower because my soul was rested, because I was being pointed constantly to the work of Christ and not to my own work. If I had been listening to content constantly, I would be thinking of, what's the next thing I need to do? What's the next, how am I going to use what I just heard? I've got a place for that, you know? And instead, I quieted my soul. And I don't know what it is for you, you know? Maybe you'll think of something different, a way that you can quiet your soul. Maybe it is listening to a sermon. Maybe it's just something that points you to the work of Christ, not your own work. If you're like me and you like to listen to political commentary or you like to listen to sports news a lot, maybe you need to stop listening to that all the time. Because I found that sometimes listening to that, especially if your team is doing really bad this year, can be really devastating. Or listening to political commentary can be make you a cynic, make you just critical and cynical about everything. And Lord knows we do not need cynical Christians. The world is critical and cynical enough. Christians, we don't need to be that way. So I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you just turn everything off sometimes. Just turn it all off. I don't know. But it's worth thinking about how you can quiet your soul, how you can rest your soul. Let me talk about, so that's your soul. Let's talk about rhythm for a second. We don't have good rhythms in life. Kevin DeYoung says this in his book, Crazy Busy. Many of us are less busy than we think, but our lives feel overwhelming because our days, weeks, and years have no rhythm. There's no routine to our days, our weeks, our years. There's no routine of rest. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, for instance, why are you checking your email at 5 or 6 in the morning when you don't have to be at work until 8? Why are you at work surfing the web or checking your Instagram account? Why, when you get home, do you have your laptop open in your lap with your children wanting to talk to you? These are all things I'm guilty of. Why are we doing that? It's because everything is mixed together. There's no work time and home time. Home time is happening at work, and work time is happening at home. It's like the constant drip of a faucet that won't stop dripping. You're never off or on, right? You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It's this mixing, this blending together. There's no rhythms. For us to live a healthy life, there has to be rhythms of rest, where we anticipate rest that is coming, where we work hard when it's time to work. We must have rhythms. There's an athlete. His name is Bernard Leggett. He's a U.S. Olympian. We have a picture of him there. Super happy guy. I think I'd like to be his friend. He holds 7 track and field records. He was interviewed by the Wall Street Journal, and they said, "What's the secret to your success, Bernard?" He said, "Well, I've always done this throughout my whole career, that I train very hard for 11 months, and I take 1 month off. And on that 1 month off, I pig out. I eat whatever I want. I gain 10 pounds. So what? I play with my kids more. I coach my kids' soccer team. I do some fun stuff that I want to do." You see, he has a rhythm. He has a rhythm of work and rest. And you say, "Well, I can't, good grief, I can't take a month off. I wish I could take a month off." Maybe you can't do that, but what kind of pattern of work, rest, can you establish in your life? You know, it says in the article here, it says, even the best in the world need a break. That's how they're the best. That's how they're the best. You need to think about times of intentional family time, friendship time, rest time. This is the time I always go to church at this time. I'm always going to be in life group at this time. We're always going to get a break at this time. This part of the year, this is the vacation time. You need a rhythm. And if we don't have a rhythm to our weeks, to our days, to our years, then it's going to be hard for us, and it's going to be hard for everyone around us, and we're actually not going to accomplish as much. For your family and for the kingdom, we're not going to accomplish much, because we don't have a rhythm of rest in our life. The last thing I want to say about rhythms is this. You need a rhythm of REM sleep, okay? REM stands for rapid eye movement and is the deepest sleep that you can be in. And I know some of us struggle with sleep, and I'm so sorry if you do. Some of those are body problems. We need to go to the doctor. Some of it's soul problems. Some of it's bad rhythm problems. For most of us who don't get enough sleep, the problem is we don't go to sleep on time, right? And all God's people said, amen. We do not go to sleep on time. I was walking with my son, and we had been taking a tractor ride, and we were walking back down the drive, and the sun was going down. It was getting dark, and I said, "Buddy, it's getting about time for bed." And he said, "Oh, man, I don't want to go to bed." And I said, "Well, look, buddy, see, God made it this way. God, he takes the sun and he put it down so it's dark. And when it's dark, you know it's time to go to bed." And I didn't say this to him, but listen, God has given us certain environmental cues, such as the sun going down, to let us know that it's time to go to sleep. You wonder, why did people 100 years ago get 2.5 hours more sleep than you did? Because they went to sleep when the sun went down. They worked really hard, and they went to sleep when the sun went down. And I don't do that. I'll stay up after kids go to sleep sometimes, what, 3 hours? Maybe 4 hours? I could get as much sleep. If I go to sleep, I could get up really early, right? Get up really early. And a lot of us, we need to go to sleep earlier. We need a good rhythm of REM rest. And you know what would happen if we did it? We'd be better fathers. We'd be better mothers, grandparents. We'd be better workers. We'd be better ministers. Fill in the blank. It would be better, because you're getting rest, because God's designed you to get that rest. Let me give you this last quote from probably the most renowned scholar of our day. His name is D.A. Carson. He said in a sermon, "Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is to get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, get a good night's rest. It's the most godly thing that you can do." Let me remind you of what the big idea of this message is. The big idea of this message is that to experience rest for my soul, the rest that God wants me to have, I must be more satisfied in Christ's work than in any work that I can do. In Christ's work. And let me just remind you what Christ's work is. Christ lived a perfect life. He worked with a perfect work-rest balance. When he was tired after a long day of work, he withdrew himself to rest, to pray, to be with his Father. He loved people. He did miracles. He restored sight to the blind. He healed the cripple, make him walk. And his final work was this. He laid down his life on a cross, and he took your sins, all the bad rest habits you have, and all your other sins that you're ashamed to talk about, and he took those upon himself, and he died. And on the Sabbath day, Saturday, the day of rest, he laid in a tomb, and he rested. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, he stood forth from that tomb victorious. Victorious. He stood forth victorious, and he said, anyone who would trust in my work can be saved and can rest from their labors. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the gift that he offers to us. Would you hear these words afresh from Jesus today? Don't hear it from me. Would you hear it from Jesus? These are his words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your what, church? Souls. Soul rest. From Jesus. If you would bow with me, just in response.